You this morning. So my name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm also the chief sinner and a fool, and I'll prove it to you. So for the past 21 Easters, I've had an appointment every Easter to do this on Easter morning. So because it's been 21 Easters, I got to thinking, I think that that may mean that I'm old enough to drink now legally while I preach. Is that the case? So I've asked Josh Mott, our usher, to come forward because I've heard about this scholar named N.T. Wright who says you should celebrate Easter with champagne. So let's go ahead and do this. Josh, will you bring it up? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. On second thought, it's 21 Easters, so that means I'm only 20. So next year. We'll wait till next year. Champagne comes then. If I make it that long, we'll see. And then recovery, that's right. All right, so anyway, 21 straight Easters, and as I look back on the past 21 years, I wish that I could tell you that the 21 years have been full of Easter joy and wonder and excitement, and I felt great about everyone. But that would be a lie. And I try not to lie too often when I'm up here talking. And as I look back, I was thinking about Easter's past and what it's been like. And one of the common experiences that I have had is feeling a lot of pressure on Easter, because in church world, it's a big day, and feeling a lot of pressure, having these high expectations, and then afterwards feeling really disappointed or let down when not everything happened as I had hoped. So disappointment has been part of it. I feel sorry for me. Go, oh, poor pastor. Oh, you poor guy. Thank you for your sympathy. I appreciate it. Thanks, Tali. And so, if you are here this morning, by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian or you don't go to church normally, we just want you to know we're glad that you're here. You may be thinking, why did I come to this one? We get it. That's a fair thought. But regardless of whatever happens, we hope that something good happens to you today, that there's some encouragement in here for you. So having said all that, let's get into the first Easter story. Now, there are in the New Testament of the Bible, which tells us about Jesus and then life after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, that will happen in the early church. There are four books that are basically biographies of Jesus' life. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're basically named after the authors, the people who wrote down these gospel stories. They're passed along to a lot of people. And so we have four different Easter accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we're going to focus on Luke's version of the Easter story. But we're going to allude a little bit to the other stories too. So let's go ahead and start with Luke chapter 24 as we look into the Easter story. All right. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So kind of a simple question to ask right here at this point. Do they know that Jesus has been resurrected? No. Has Jesus' body been part of this story yet? No. Right now, what do we have? A tomb, and the tomb is empty. So kind of nothing and kind of something. So if you were to go and discover a place where you thought there was going to be a dead body, a grave, a morgue, someplace like that, and the body was missing, what would you think had happened? Tomb raiders, yes. Somebody took the body somewhere else, right? But something had happened that maybe could be explained. So as we're looking at that, let's keep that in mind. I mean, we've heard all of us have heard the rest of the story about Jesus' resurrection. But let's keep in mind that Jesus has not yet appeared in this story. So what happens next is the women, and we get their names later, but they go into the empty tomb, and then they discover, Luke says, two men who are gleaming. Their clothes are really bright. They're like glowing. The way that it's described, it sounds like an angel, some sort of messenger from God, not fully human kind of a men, but two men, two angels say, hey, Jesus isn't here. He's been risen. And then they go and they leave, still no body at this point. The body of Jesus hasn't shown up yet. But they go and they tell the 11 disciples left that are male and other disciples, maybe men and women. They tell them what they had experienced. And they had not seen Jesus in Luke's telling yet. They just told him, hey, we've seen some two mysterious figures who said that Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. There's no body in it. So this is the way that Luke tells the story. Now, we'll say they go, and we're going to fast forward to Luke 24:11. So they tell the group, and this is what it says. But they, the group of disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, we could just take these words out. We could take this sentence right here out of the Bible, and this word would sadly be used over and over throughout history. It points out a phenomenon that I think has happened where a lot of times things aren't very fair, and a lot of times women will get looked at as not as reliable. Like in this time, women were not even eligible as legit witnesses in a court. And so this is, I think, a sentence that's really important, and it tells us one of the big problems with the world that still exists today, that Easter was trying to address here, is that sometimes women get just dismissed of their concerns and just get dismissed as nonsense. And that is the reality of what it was like on Easter, but I just want to throw it out there that I think Jesus was trying to reverse this whole thing by pointing out what had happened, a pattern that happened long before the first Easter and it continues in different cultures today that is a real big pre-Easter problem in the world. Now, I will say that in the other three Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, and John, it's very explicit that the first people that Jesus appeared to as a resurrected Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the first people Jesus appeared to were women before the men. And I think that's really important in this story is that Jesus, in all his wisdom, decided that the first apostles, the first witness of the resurrection would be a woman and women. So let's keep that in mind. I want to save that bit of information as we move on, because to me, it's a pattern of disrespect and dismissal that needs to die. So let's skip to a few more verses to chapter 13. And this is where Jesus is first going to appear in the story, the version that Luke tells. Now, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Now here, this is pretty mysterious. We have these two people. We figure out later in Luke the name of one of them, Cleopas. The other one, we don't know. A lot of people speculate that it's potentially his wife. So we don't know if it's him and his wife or him and another male disciple. We don't really know. We know the name of one of them. But we know that Jesus appears. They're friends with Jesus. They know Jesus. The resurrected Jesus first appears in Luke's Easter story. And for some reason, they can't recognize him. Now, this is something that other Easter versions tell us. Mary Magdalene, when she first saw Jesus, she knew him really well, but she was kept from recognizing him. So there was something in the resurrection of Jesus where God was doing something to teach us something where at first they were kept from recognizing. So this part's really cool, kind of even fits in with the Old Testament and this idea, like Jacob, he had this experience. And he said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it." Like, God is here, and I didn't recognize that God was here until later. So this is kind of one of those stories where they don't quite recognize Jesus. They don't recognize him, but they tell Jesus about Jesus. Because these two are sad. They also don't believe that idea that Jesus has risen from the dead, because they're logical people. They know that when people die, they stay dead, so they hear it. It sounds like nonsense to them, but they don't believe that the tomb is empty because Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is what they tell Jesus in Luke 24:19. We're talking Jesus, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now, we underline that phrase there, but we had hoped, because there is so much power in this phrase. But we had hoped. We all have our own ways that we could have said, but we had hoped. But it's a great way of conveying disappointment. There's something that had been expected. There's something that had been anticipated. But we had hoped that this was going to happen, and it didn't. Now, what did these two on the road, what did they hope? They hoped for Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Now, what does that mean? Now, probably for these guys, it has three different components. It's got a political component. Israel has had a lot of political problems throughout the years. They've been exiled. They had high hopes for who they were as a nation. Now, at this point, there a lot of people of Israel are in the land, but it's under Roman occupation. Rome is in charge. Rome's levying taxes. They are under the yoke of the Roman government, and they are not happy about it. And they thought, maybe somebody is going to set us free from the Roman oppression, and we'll be politically independent, and Israel can become a great nation. It was also religious. They had a temple. They had hopes that they could point the whole world to the true God and their scriptures, and they would hope that people from all over the world would gather to Jerusalem to go worship at the temple and recognize that there's one living God. So it's religious too, and political. And for these two people, it was also personal. Jesus was their friend. They were connected. What happens when you have a friend who's powerful? You might get appointed to something. You might get appointed to a position of wealth, privilege, prestige, respect. They were in line. They were connected to Jesus. And the week had started off with so much hope. Just a week earlier on Palm Sunday, crowds had gathered in Jerusalem, and they were recognizing Jesus as the one, the anointed one, the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were praising him, and there was so much hope that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And with their connections that they had, that was going to be great for Israel. That was going to be great for their faith. That was going to be great for them personally. But then, as we know the story, 5 days later, Jesus was dead. They went from being connected to the most powerful man in the country, maybe the world, to being associated with a condemned criminal, maybe being an accomplice. Hopes that started so high for all that could have been now are destroyed by what had happened. So they are disappointed. Now, when we use that word disappointed, what does it mean? So I did what I always do. I Google it. And this is what Google says a definition for disappointed is. It is sadness or displeasure caused by non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Now, it's related to the expectations that we have. And I think that anytime we're disappointed, there's some expectations that we've had, things that we thought were going to happen or hoped were going to happen that don't happen. And there's a disappointment of this. And I figure we can even like break it down into English, right? We'll look at the English word, not used in the Greek New Testament, but it's the word that we use for disappointment. Dis, the prefix, what does that mean? Dis is like the opposite of. So dis, so in words like disagree. So you have an agreement right here, and a dis is like the opposite of agreement. Or disappear, you appear. And then to disappear is the opposite of. It's going in the opposite direction. You might think, okay, that doesn't make as much sense for disappointed. But the idea of disappointed is there's an appointed hope is where this word comes from. An appointment. So there's something that we expect to happen, some sort of appointment. And then there's a dis. It doesn't happen. And it can be absolutely devastating. On the first Easter, this is after Easter morning, there's still so much disappointment that's going on Easter. The men shared their disappointments with Jesus. This is one of the most difficult things we have to figure out to do. What are we going to do with our disappointments? They shared it with Jesus, even though they didn't know it, and he responded like this in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." I'm not the only one who's a fool, so that's good news. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. "You foolish people," he's saying. As a human being, I think I have the same kind of hopes that they did. Man, I would really like to bypass suffering. How about you? Like, I just want good news to happen without going through something awful first. And that's what they had hoped. They hoped that Palm Sunday would just continue, that it was a high and it was just going to keep getting higher and higher. The crowds of Jerusalem are rallying around Jesus, and then the crowds of Israel, and then all the world coming. And it goes up and up and up. But instead of doing this, it did this. And it was very difficult for them. Maybe the most difficult thing that I have to deal with as a pastor is disappointment. And I think it's maybe even as a person. So often just kind of like sitting with people and realizing you're disappointed. And we have our various disappointments, and I think it's hard for me because it may stir up my own disappointments too. But maybe you're here and you can say your own "but I had hope" statement. But I'm disappointed with my life. It hasn't turned out exactly how I had hoped. There's some things that have happened, and it's just not there. Or maybe you're disappointed with your family in some way, something about that, or disappointed in other people. Maybe you're disappointed with yourself. Maybe you're disappointed with the state of the world right now, or just the way that the world is. But disappointment is just a very difficult thing for me to deal with, and I think a lot of it. And that big question is, what are we going to do in those days of disappointment when we had an appointed hope and then it just doesn't happen and maybe we're devastated? What are we going to do with that? One of the things that really makes me grateful for the Easter story is that it doesn't start on Easter morning with all smiles and it's smile all day long and that's how you have to be. But there's room for disappointment on Easter. Maybe half the day, I don't know. But the disappointment of Easter helps, I think, pave the way for the joy that comes later, because that's the real world. A lot of times our appointed hopes, they're based on idealism. I love to be idealistic. I love to think of what could be and what could be perfect and what's ideal. How often does that happen for you? Whether it's a holiday, a gathering, a vacation, you know, a job, a church, your relationship with God. Like, how often does it work out ideally with all that you had hoped? In my experiences, not very often. And disappointment is a part of the way. As Jesus said, hey, suffering is part of it. So as we think about this and how we deal with our disappointment, because Easter includes the story of appointed hope, disappointment, and then later when Jesus rises from the dead, it's a reappointment of hope. Dis is opposite, right? So it starts with that hope. It goes in the opposite way, and then a new hope is born. So Easter is the story of disappointment and reappointment, to use another word. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's part of who he is, his claims in John about being the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And Easter is about resurrection. And you're going to have to indulge me because I had a little bit of fun with words this week. Emily's not the only one who likes English sometimes. But this word is actually a real word. It's just obsolete. So we have the word resurrection. You know what that is? Like again, it happens again. What about the word surrection? I mean, you might think, is he going to do an insurrection, right, when we think of that word? But surrection is actually an obsolete word that means beginning. It means emergence. It means a rising. So at Easter, we had seen the surrection of Jesus, the rising of Jesus. It almost like peaked at Palm Sunday. And then, I'm going to make this word up because you're going to know what it means. The disurrection. That's not a real word, I don't think. But the death. The surrection that started and then the death that had to happen before the resurrection. So we have this pattern that's in the Easter story. And it can be real helpful. It's not just a pattern of hope all the time, resurrection all the time, but it's appointed hope, disappointment, and reappointment, a new hope, a better hope, a deeper hope, a more resilient hope after we've been disappointed. It's the story of a surrection, a life, and then a death, and then a resurrection of something that's a deeper promise, a deeper hope that we have. Now, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, a shepherd boy named David wrote this psalm. We believe Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm about how the Lord is our shepherd, because Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. But in the psalm, one of the lines, and this is the only line we're going to look at today from the 23rd psalm, Psalm 23:3, it says this, "He refreshes my soul." Now, one of the really cool things about this is we're just reading this in English. It's not as fun in English. But in Hebrew, that word for soul is nefesh. And there's a biblical scholar, a Hebrew scholar named Robert Alter, who says that the reason that the image of this is of someone who has almost stopped breathing and is revived or brought back to life. Here we have first fruits of the resurrection. He'd almost stopped breathing, but he looked to the good shepherd as the one who can revive, to bring the breath of life back into you. The breath of life can come back on Easter. What a powerful image. Jesus resurrected. We're told that his resurrection is he's the first fruits. Are we resurrected? No. There's a spirit of resurrection that can be in us, but right now we're surrected. We haven't died yet, because to resurrect, you have to die first. So we're not in the resurrection yet. We're in that period where we have hope because Jesus resurrected, that we will too someday. But we're still in this life that has the patterns. Right now we're in life. And Easter is a reason that we have for hope of eternal life, because Jesus came back from the dead and said, we will too. And he said the same spirit that brought him back can live in us. But that does not mean we'll be exempt from suffering. That does not mean we'll be exempt from disappointment, because disappointment is just something we have to deal with. So if you're here this morning and you're disappointed, what I want you to hear is you're not alone. Disappointment is part of this. Maybe you're going through something really heavy right now. It's not because there's anything wrong with you. It's because you're human. And disappointment is part of the human experience. And we have reason. It doesn't mean we have to give up any expectations. It just means that we can have a hope that's deeper as we reevaluate disappointments and how to reappointment in the after the disappointments come. So if you're disappointed, if you're going through something really hard and really dark this morning, it's not because there's something wrong with you. But it can be a cry for connection with someone who is stronger, someone who will be with you in the pain, in the disappointment, in the discouragement, whatever happens in life, one who died on the cross, who gets it, but came back from the dead to say, hey, this isn't the end of the story. Even when it looks darkest, it's not the end of the story because of the resurrection. Not even an exceptional servant of Christ named Paul, who wrote about half the letters in the New Testament, was exempt from suffering. I mean, we might think that Jesus resurrected, the church gets started, Pentecost Sunday happens, people are getting saved, and it's just like, keep going better and better and better, but that is not what happened. Life is more like this. And the Apostle Paul, who was totally dedicated to Christ and had his eyes fixed on Christ, he wrote this about his experiences. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says this to the people in Corinth. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced. We were under great pressure. Paul felt pressure too. You feel pressure in your life? We were under great pressure, and it was even far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired. That's even a stronger word than disappoint. We're so disappointed. We were in despair. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. This is Paul, a man walking with Christ, fixated on him, being used to do all kinds of great things. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The disappointments, the suffering, they happen. So we learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that is why we have a cross in here, because we always want to remember that Jesus lived, showed us the way, but he died on the cross for our sins. He died, but then he was resurrected. And we have a God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So the message of Easter is not deliverance once and for all, and all your problems are gone, and just wait for heaven. It's going to be great on the whole way there. Yes, there's joy. There's reason to celebrate. But we're going to need to be delivered again. And our hope is in the God who raises the dead, and that he's delivered us once, and he'll deliver us again. So our hope is not that all our wildest dreams will come true in this life. Our hope is in the power of God who raises the dead. Now, if you want to put your hope in Jesus and his resurrection, I invite you just to open up your palms as a symbol of a gesture of openness to Christ, a willingness to receive from him what God deems to give, and a symbol of trust, that God can be trusted throughout anything. And pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat it after me. Lord, I want to be saved. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. May the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead give life to my mortal body. Amen. And if you're looking for a way to practically apply the scriptures, one thing is just to do what the two on the road to Emmaus did. If you have disappointments in your life, take them to Christ. Tell Christ about it, and then listen to what he has to say. Maybe the Holy Spirit will show you something different, and the Holy Spirit always knows way more than any pastor does. Let me assure you of that. But that's just one way to maybe apply it. I'm dealing with some disappointments. God, I want to talk to you about this. And then listen as God maybe speaks to you about those disappointments that we carry. Because our God is a God who wants to heal us and meet us in the disappointment and speak with us. Now at this point, we have an opportunity to participate and invite and reconnect ourselves with Christ by observing this sacred ritual that's been going on for a long, long time that we call communion. Pastor Emily is going to come up and lead us in communion this morning. We practice open communion, which means anybody is open to receive it, but we see it as an act of welcoming Jesus, recognizing him as Lord and Savior and trusting him. So it's a connection. It's an act of worship. It's an act of acknowledgement of our need for him. If you have a reason why you don't want to participate or don't think you should, you can pass the plate to the next person. No one here is supposed to judge anybody. So this isn't a judgment thing. It's a thing that brings people together. It's not a disunion thing. It's a reunion thing. And as Pastor Emily comes on up, let's just close and with doing the 23rd Psalm as a prayer. So receive this prayer with different translations of the 23rd Psalm. Lord, may you be our shepherd. May I know that I lack nothing. He settles us down in green pastures. He leads us beside the quiet and still waters. He refreshes and revives our soul. He guides us in paths that are right for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because of me, but because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, your weapons, they comfort me. I may have enemies, but you prepare a table before me, even in their presence. I don't have to worry about their contempt. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup from you overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And because of Jesus' resurrection, I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. I'm going to call our ushers forward, and we